the Chicago Sun-Times or something like that. And he was a devout atheist, just did not believe in God, and he was a militant atheist. And it irked him when his wife became a devout Christian. So he wanted to disprove Christianity, basically to persuade his wife to abandon her faith. So he researched Christianity, put a lot of time into his research, and in the process of researching Christianity, he found that the historical evidence for the Christian faith was overwhelming, and he became a devout Christian. And so he's written all kind of books with the same title, basically, of The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for Creation. This is The Case for Heaven. He's written The Case for Easter, The Case for Christmas. He's a really good writer, and he presents historical evidence to back it up. Let's begin with our opening prayer found on your handout. Nate, am I too loud or I'm okay? Okay. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the truth of your holy word. Open our hearts this evening to receive the word that you are speaking to us about the life to come. Amen. What I want to ask you as we begin, I want you to rack your brain. Tell me your favorite movie about heaven or the life to come or the other world. And there'll be a wide variety of movies that I think we'll come up with. Okay, what's one? Okay, I heard somebody say Heaven Can Wait, where a guy has died and he's gone to heaven and he comes back as an angel. And that's the premise of that movie. Actually, there are two movies with Heaven Can Wait. It's a Wonderful Life, where an angel comes and shows George Bailey about his life, that his life had significance and meaning, but someone from the other side came to help him to figure that out. Oh God, where God becomes real in the person of George Burns, and was a pretty good movie. All Dogs Go to Heaven. Is that animated? Yeah. Heaven Is Real, which came out in the last 5 years, about the little boy who died and then came back. Field of Dreams is another one about some from the other side who came, baseball players. The Shack, that's another one. If you've not read the book, The Shack, I highly recommend it to you. That is a really good book. The movie's good, but the book is outstanding. I think we did a church-wide study on The Shack several years ago. Any other movie you can think of? What? I Can Only Imagine. And I heard over here. What was it over here? That's a good, yeah, that's a great movie. It really is. You know the year it came out? 1939. Yeah, that was a really great movie. Goodbye, Mr. Chips. Okay, any others? I don't know that I've seen that, The Bishop's Wife. Okay, I need to check that out. Also, a brief little commercial, and I had this up here to remind me. If you've not had a chance to help Cole out with his sales for candy bars, they're only a dollar each, and they go to help his school. And he's got a wide variety of them. I bought 10 just to show you that I really like chocolate. And I really like Cole and want to support his school. So if you've not bought some, you have a few left, Cole? Okay. So he has half a box. So if you want to buy one or two or 10, I highly recommend it to you, and we'll help Cole out. We're going to watch the video, the two segments of it. I'm watching scores. Well, the Cowboys are ahead 17-15 with 3:45 left, which means a field goal wins it for Cincinnati. Okay, we're going to watch the video, two segments of it, the first where he's talking and then the one little follow-up segment, and then we're going to talk about it afterwards. So, Nate, if you would run it.
In the summer of 2011, due to some unusual medical conditions, my blood sodium level began to drop. As a result, my brain swelled inside my skull. I started to hallucinate, and then I fell unconscious on our bedroom floor. My wife called the paramedics, and when I woke up in the emergency room, a doctor was looking down at me. He said, "You're one step away from a coma, two steps away from dying." And with that, I sank back into unconsciousness. I've had some close calls in my life, but this bout with what's known as hyponatremia almost killed me. Over the next several days in the hospital, the doctors slowly and carefully raised my sodium level. If they'd done it too quickly, I could have become physically or mentally disabled. Fortunately, I emerged fully recovered in the end and with the assurance that this frightening condition would never recur. Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that God can draw good even from bad things that befall his followers. And I've certainly experienced that. This brush with death was a terrible experience. And yet God has used it in so many positive ways. It has made me more thankful for God's love and his care. It refocused me on what was really important. And what's more, it sparked a fresh curiosity about the afterlife. What would have happened if I'd left this world on that warm August night? As I've delved into the Bible's teachings about heaven, it has thoroughly enriched my perspective about how I will spend eternity. The great evangelist Luis Palau experienced the same thing after a cancer diagnosis meant he only had a limited time to live. "Now I read the Bible with very open eyes," he told me. "Every mention of heaven is underlined in green with a little dot. Things that didn't seem so important before now take on a whole new meaning. They've become personal. I've started visualizing me seeing the great throne of God, me walking the glorious streets, me reuniting with those who have gone before." My brush with death did the same for me. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father," Jesus says in Matthew 25, "take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." What will that kingdom be like? That's what I want to talk about in this third session of our study. I remember going to a raucous rock and roll concert when I was a college student. The next day, I enthusiastically told a friend about it, trying to capture the sensory overload of the experience. I talked about the songs, the theatrics, the electric atmosphere. But soon, I sensed he just wasn't getting it. Finally, I said, "Well, I guess you just had to be there." Well, today, as a Christian, I read the Bible's poetic descriptions of my future home in heaven, using metaphors and colorful imagery, and to some extent, I can visualize what it'll be like. But I've come to realize that to fully comprehend the experience of being with God in eternity, well, you just have to be there. Now, it's important to clarify that there are two kinds of heavens where followers of Christ will go after death. The first is the intermediate state. What seems apparent is that when we die, our soul separates from our body and enters this so-called present heaven, where our spirit is conscious and aware of our situation. As Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." While we don't have a lot of details about this heaven, we can be confident that this will be a sublime and blissful time. Nevertheless, we will have a sense of incompleteness because our souls have not yet been reunited with our bodies. The final judgment marks the onset of the eternal stage of our existence, our forever life in heaven. Upon Jesus' triumphant return to earth, followers of Christ in the intermediate state will receive their imperishable resurrected body and graduate into the eternal heaven. When I was a kid, I pictured heaven as an ethereal place with floating angels and fluffy clouds, but that's a caricature of reality. Actually, heaven is a very concrete, earthy, physical place. The Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle John, who actually got a peek at heaven, said in Revelation 21:5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" As author John Eldridge pointed out, if God were wiping away reality as we know it and ushering in a new reality, the phrase would have been, "I am making all new things." But that's not what he says. Rather, he said he's making everything new. In other words, God will totally remake our current world into a transformed place for transformed people. As theologian Scott McKnight told me, all of creation will be set free and turned to God in praise. It will be creation on steroids, the way it was designed to be. The Hebrew word for good is tov. So whatever is truly tov about our world today will be enhanced in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a place of celebrations, music and songs, festivals and festivities. In a similar way, we won't have new bodies in heaven. Instead, our current bodies will be made new. People will recognize us. In fact, if we want to imagine what our heavenly bodies will be able to do, we can look at the resurrected body of Jesus. It was ordinary enough so that people didn't see anything unusual about him on the road to Emmaus. And yet, he was able to appear in a room without opening the door. Paul says that we are sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body, which doesn't mean a ghostly body, but rather a body perfectly suited for a spirit-driven world. Of course, the greatest experience in heaven will be seeing God face to face. The Bible says God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." In our fallen world, our finite and sinful bodies would simply collapse at the sight of him. But in paradise, in our resurrected bodies that cannot die, we will gaze upon the Lord himself. Paul said that although we see things dimly now, someday in eternity we shall see face to face. King David said in the Psalms, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Dr. Andrew Louth, a professor emeritus at the University of Durham, said that gazing on God in utmost joy is the ultimate goal of Christian living. As McKnight put it to me, when we're there in heaven, we won't merely be able to survive God's glorious presence, but we will revel in it. He said, when we see God in eternity, it will fill us to overflowing with happiness and joy. We will be fully alive with a profound relational knowledge of the Almighty. I especially like how the great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it. The very glory of heaven is that we shall see him, that same Christ who once died upon Calvary's cross, that we shall fall down and worship at his feet, nay, more, that he shall kiss us with the kisses of his mouth and welcome us to dwell with him forever. Can you imagine Jesus welcoming you to eternity with a kiss? Our praise upon encountering God will flow unrestrained as the natural reaction to being in his presence. As Revelation 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So heaven will be a place of worship, but it will also be a place of relationships. McKnight used the imagery of a veranda, a front porch where people can sit and greet each other and socialize. I think that's a great picture. There will be community and social engagement in heaven. Said McKnight, heaven will be a place of both worship and fellowship. It will be a glorious union of delight in God and delight in one another. We have a king, and we will be citizens of his kingdom, who are in a flourishing society together. Oh, and there will be parties. As McKnight pointed out to me, the first image of the kingdom of God in the final vision of Revelation is a wedding celebration of love and fellowship and community. The Bible uses metaphors of banquets and feasts to suggest the joy and celebration we will experience. Some skeptics balk at that. They say eternity would get boring if it were a constant experience of love and fulfillment. As one atheist said, a delicious cake that you never stopped eating would soon lose its appeal. But that argument doesn't stand up. As scholar Clay Jones said to me, who in the world is talking about endless repetition? We could eat chocolate cake every day right now and get bored with it, but we don't. We vary our diet and cake becomes a periodic treat. Nobody's talking about eating the same cake nonstop forever. Besides, he said, the Bible tells us God will make all things new. He will continually be creating a world of joy and wonder for us. After all, if God can create all of the beauty and excitement of our current universe, then he's certainly capable of creating an eternally stimulating and rewarding experience for his followers in the new heaven and the new earth. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And of course, heaven will be a place of healing, where the infirmities and disabilities of our present world will disappear. My wife, Leslie, suffers from an incurable medical condition that has put her in pain every day for the last 20 years. And unless God chooses to heal her now, she's going to be in pain every day for the rest of her life. But in the world to come, she will be whole and healthy. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17 promise, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hearing that brings Johnny Erickson Tada to mind. This devout follower of Jesus has been confined to a wheelchair for more than 5 decades after a diving accident. She has pondered how she will react when her spinal cord is finally healed in heaven. Will she dance and leap and run? Yeah, but not right away. The first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs, she said, is to drop down on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. What other response can we have to God's glorious kingdom than to exude praise and worship for our healer and our king? Speaking of Johnny, here's a question for you. Who would you like to meet in heaven? Who would you like to sit down with on your veranda and chat for hours? Maybe it's her. How about the Apostle Paul? Wesley or Whitfield or Moody or Billy Graham or Luis Palau? For me, I want to spend time with Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. We have a lot of things in common because he was kind of a first century investigative reporter who interviewed eyewitnesses. And I'd like to spend time as well with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who the Bible says was highly favored by God. Just think of the stories that she will be able to tell about bringing up Jesus. And I want to sit down with my father, Walter. We had a rocky relationship when I was young, and we never really patched things up before he died. He was a follower of Jesus, and I'm sure of two things. He is in heaven, and he wants to reconcile. In recent years, I've come to grips with the many ways that my own rebellion and dishonesty and selfishness contributed to the schism between us. And I've longed to admit all of that to him and express my regret and repentance. I want to reconcile too. I told Scott McKnight about this during our conversation about heaven, and he said, "One day, your relationship will be healed. It will be a beautiful moment for the both of you. Think of it. After that, you'll spend forever with him in the kind of father-son relationship that both of you have always wanted. That, my friends, is what heaven will be like."
What was most meaningful to you about what Lee Strobel had to say? And talk about that at your tables, and then we'll hear a report from each table. I'll just volunteer real quick something that I hadn't thought of until I saw his video. I've heard people say you need to reconcile with your loved one or friend that you have problems with now, because on the other side, there won't be a chance. But that's not so. He said very clearly, and I agree, on the other side, there is a chance for reconciliation and healing and wholeness in relationships. And that's one of the many, many reasons to look forward to heaven. So at your table, talk about what jumped out to you from what Mr. Strobel had to say. From what Lee Strobel had to say, and then I'll repeat what you said for our podcast so that they'll be able to hear. Someone from this table, can y'all give a report? Okay. A reconciliation and a place where there's no more pain or tears. That's an interesting thought, though, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. This table?
Well, we were discussing about several people had noticed that they stated there's several levels in heaven, a couple of levels, two. But we have heard that substantiated from
Yeah, that, Jeff is mentioning levels in heaven, which Paul refers to that, but it's kind of mysterious as to what that means.
To think about this, that mass murderers would not go to the same place that average good people would go to, so we'll go another time in some of that, but yeah.
Yeah, okay, but that's kind of a mysterious segment with the levels in heaven. Paul refers to it, but that's about the only place where it's referred to. This table? At the end of the game? Awesome. Okay. Because I know it's down to 4 seconds.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Yes, my heart is smiling. Yes, amen. Good thought, Bev. Very good. Okay, what'd y'all come up with? What'd y'all come up with? I'm sorry. Yeah, it's so complex, and I would rather he not talk about that because it's hard to understand exactly what it's talking about. Our spirits go to paradise, which is an intermediate state, but it's in the presence of God. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." But the thing is, you'll be with me. So paradise is being with Jesus. Jesus is in paradise. So that's basically the same thing as heaven. Then someday at the end of time, our bodies are resurrected and reunited with our spirits, and we become whole again. But I don't think that we'll die and wake up in paradise and say, "Oh, yeah, paradise." I think it'll be the most awesome thing we can ever imagine.
Another phrase that he said was transformed. It'll be a transformed place for transformed people.
I like that. Transformed place for transformed people. Yes. And so if the mass murderers are there, they have been transformed and they've been born again and have become at one with the Lord. They've been changed, forgiven. Yeah, it's hard for us to get a handle on that. Yes?
Well, if these murderers transform, what if they meet their victims?
Okay, that's a good thought, Hunter said. If the murderers are transformed and they meet their victims, that would be a little awkward. But then with the presence of the Lord and Jesus there, there would be a reconciliation. Again, that's hard for our brains to get a handle on. Is that what y'all... And wouldn't care. Yeah. I mean, what matters is you're in the presence of Jesus. Yeah. Okay, this table?
So the recognition of family members and their friends and family, but also meeting people that you don't know their background, which is very interesting because I've always never figured out or understood if we know everybody.
So it'll be a place where we're fully known and we fully know others that we didn't really know. Yeah. I've heard people ask the question, well, how can that be? How can we even find each other in heaven? Well, here on earth with 4 billion people, we can find each other. But pretty easily, we can find almost anyone in the United States or around the world. You Google, you can find them. If we can do that, Almighty God can certainly take care of that. And that should be the least of our worries, is finding people. Exactly. That's right. This table. Okay. Nobody really knows, right? Right. Okay, here.
Well, we got a discussion going on actual paradise.
Mm-hmm.
We decided that it sounds like, from what we read in Scripture, that it will be more Eden-like recovery of earth, that things will be as it was meant to be, and beautiful, restored harmony, and we tried to figure out how we were going to each get to talk to Mary. We're going to need appointments.
Right. Everyone wants to talk to Mary. Yeah.
But really, we were thinking more on the recreation, the making new, not recreation, but the making new of our place and how beautiful it will be and how calming and.
Mm-hmm. Everybody who makes it. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And Scripture says not everyone is going to end up going there. Forgiven murderers. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. The thief on the cross could well have been a murderer. Mm-hmm. And this table. Yeah, I don't know, but certainly we'll find each other, though. Don't worry. That's what y'all talked about? What'd y'all talk about?
Several things. One is, you know, heaven would be like a baby in a womb.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But secure, you know, all of the necessities have been met. Mr. Paul, when do we get our 5 minutes with God? How long does it take?
Yeah, yeah. The thing is, in heaven, there is no time. And again, our little brains cannot comprehend such a thing. There's no such thing as time in heaven. So waiting to see Mary means nothing because there is no time. I love the analogy that you mentioned, and I mentioned in a sermon a few years ago, I need to do it again, that you said Amanda mentioned. It's like a little baby in the mother's womb, and that's what we're like right now, where we feel comfortable with where we are, we understand what's going on, we feel safe and secure, but this is not our final destination. Someday, we'll die to this world and be born to the next world, and God is the same. In the same way that there were loving hands to greet that little baby and someone to smile upon the baby and love that baby and raise up that baby, in the same way, when we die to this world and are born to another world, there will be loving hands to embrace us and a loving face to look upon us, and our Heavenly Father will be there. I think that's a wonderful analogy. It helps me to think that we're in a womb right now, and someday we'll be born into the life to come.
So does that baby go to heaven and it's still a baby, or that baby is an adult?
Yeah, that's just an illustration of not a literal thing. We're like a baby being born into the next world. People have asked about babies in heaven. And I think that babies will grow in heaven, and perhaps maybe babies, children will stay the same age. There's no clear answer to that in Scripture. Yeah. I came across, and then we're going to watch something else on video. I came across back when I was a youth director at First Methodist Church in Lafayette that I did for 3 years, and it was a good training ground for me. An associate pastor at another large church in town who is a graduate of a very, very, as we now say, progressive seminary that taught things that I just really disagreed with. But I went to chat with him one day because their church had a bus, and I was so excited they had a bus, and I wanted our church to get a bus so we could drive the youth around. And I said, man, that must be nice having a bus, huh? And he looked at me and he said, "Weldon, I have not been called to drive a bus." And I thought, ooh, ooh, ooh. And then I found out sometime later that this guy, of course, I'm not going to say his name of the church, that wouldn't be nice, but he was preaching a sermon in that particular church on a Sunday morning. And in the course of his sermon, he said, "There is no heaven. Heaven does not exist. And those of you who believe in heaven have been misled over the years. Heaven is a fable, it's a myth." That's what he said in his sermon. And a sweet older lady in the church raised her hand when he was preaching, and he said, "Yes, ma'am." And she stood up and she said, "I just want to say that what you're saying is wrong and goes against what the Bible says." And then she sat down, and I thought, God bless you. That she really stood up for her faith. But that just goes to show, not everyone believes as we believe, but how in the world can you read God's word and believe God's word and not believe in the life to come? We don't understand it fully, but it's there. We're going to watch this brief little video. It's the video of a song that is one of the all-time best contemporary worship songs I can only imagine. It's by Mercy Me. It came out in the year 2001. It won 3 Dove Awards the following year for the Outstanding Pop Song, the Song of the Year, and the Songwriter of the Year. And it all points to heaven. It points to life after death. It points to eternity. So let's watch this it's probably about 3 minutes long. Isn't that awesome? He wrote that mainly about his father, looking forward to seeing his father on the other side. So at our tables, there are 4 questions that I want you to real quickly talk about. Just spend a minute or so on each one. Question number one, what are some of the ways that you've heard people describe heaven? What are you most looking forward to in going, not doing in heaven? No, I'm sorry, it's correct. What are you most looking forward to doing in heaven? Who are you most interested in seeing in that place? What comes to mind when you consider that you'll be seeing God face to face? Heaven will be a place of healing. What comes to your mind when you picture how that will look? So kind of take some of those questions and just chat about them at the table for a few minutes. Okay, we won't go around to each table, but as someone would like to just answer one of the questions, we'll take it with there. What are some of the ways you've heard people describe heaven? What's some? Streets of gold. Say again, Mel. Bright light. Uh-huh. Garden of Eden. What's that? Perpetual light. Mm-hmm. I've heard people say, I mentioned at this table, being on the cloud and playing a harp. It's nowhere in the Bible. That's not so. Heaven is a place. Scripture says that it's real. It's a place. But I also think, and I think you've heard me say it before, I think it's another dimension. And I think heaven is so close to us here that at times, you know, you really feel the presence of your mom who's predeceased you, or your dad, or your grandmother, or grandfather. You just feel like they're right there for just a moment. And I think it's true because they are right there. It's just another dimension that's so real, we just can't see it, but we feel it. And I think that's a part of it. So it's to me, it's not contradictory that it's a place, but yet it's another dimension. A second question. What are you most looking forward to doing in heaven? Doing what? Sing, praise, singing and praising God all day long. Uh-huh. Heaven will not be a boring place. It's a place of activity and action. Uh-huh. Cole? Okay, say again. See loved ones. See loved ones. Awesome. Mm-hmm.
Jumping around the atmosphere,
the
one Pluto, Saturn, beyond.
It blows the mind, huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can ask Pluto, are you really a planet? Or what? What are you, little fella? Mm-hmm. Who are you? Uh-huh. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Finding out what gravity really is. Who are you most interested in seeing over there? Jesus. Imagine, we said this at our table, imagine seeing Jesus face to face. Wow. Wow. Who else are you most interested in seeing?
The disciples.
The disciples, uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If Judas made it, and it's possible that Judas made it, if he repented and turned to the Lord, but say, Judas, man, do you realize the bad reputation you have on earth? Or James and John, did y'all really have such a bad temper? I mean, we have all kind of questions to ask them. Mary Magdalene, she would be so interesting to talk to. Mm-hmm. John Wesley, Francis Asbury, so many. And I think we'll have an opportunity with that. What comes to mind when you consider that you'll be seeing God face to face? Say again?
Endless eternal love.
Yeah, endless eternal love. Yeah. And yet, a part of me would be, maybe I wouldn't feel this way in heaven, but part of me here would feel very intimidated and fearful and in complete awe to actually be in the presence of Almighty God. Heaven will be a place, yes, uh-huh, Jeff? Yeah, the Jewish faith really does not believe in a life to come. Although you see some hints of it in the Old Testament where David said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. and Daniel spoke about a resurrection, but by and large, Jews don't believe in a heaven, by and large today. But if a Jewish person comes to faith in the Lord, they can certainly be in heaven, as with anybody else. It's all on our faith in Christ. And then the last one, heaven will be a place of healing. What comes to your mind when you picture how that will look?
No wheelchairs.
No wheelchairs? Is that what both of y'all said?
No. Okay. Pain-free.
Pain-free? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. People will be whole. I think like Cindy Reshord. Mm-hmm. She was in a wheelchair for a long time, but she'll be completely healed.
And not just physical.
Yes, yeah. People who have been tormented emotionally during their years on this earth will be healed completely on the other side. It's a place of healing. All of which should tell us and remind us, Whit had a really good story about your dad, did you say? Your brother, who had an out-of-body experience when he was much younger, in which he had a heart attack and rose above the hospital room bed and saw himself, and then he was able to come back to life. And years later, he had cancer, that was a very serious cancer, and of which he died, but he had no fear of death at all because he had that experience. So I appreciate you sharing that with us. All of that should remind us that death is a certainty for all of us. We cannot avoid that, the grim reaper. But knowing this can help us to be less fearful of that. I'm going to be preaching on this in, I think, late October, 5 sermons on the life to come. You know why we're somewhat afraid of death? Because we've never done it. And we just don't know what it's like. But the Lord's going to be with us when that happens. Either Jesus himself will be in the room, or an angel, or loved ones who have gone before us. And think about those that you know who have died. And I've been at many deathbeds. I've never seen somebody in terror and fear. It's always a very peaceful, peaceful time. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this. God gives us dying grace. That when it comes time for us to die, he gives us a special touch of grace that we are not afraid to die because we know we're going into the presence of God. God's that good to us. Consider these three scripture readings as we close tonight. I don't think they're on your handout, are they? 1 Corinthians? But not spelled out. Right, two of them. So I'm going to read them for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament, but it's in 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. That tells us what? We can't begin to imagine what heaven is like. We can sit in a study and think about it and talk about it and have theories about it, and they're all good and valid, but our brains have no idea what that's going to be like. And that gives me so much hope and optimism for the life to come. It's going to be beyond our greatest imagination. That's what Paul said. And then Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Who wrote the book of Revelation more than likely? The Apostle John. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is so good to us. Next Sunday, our focus will be how do we live with an eye toward eternity. So that'll be our focus next Sunday. 2 minutes to seven, we ran just a little bit late, but I appreciate your patience with that. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. Thank you for the good food and good discussion. And thank you most of all for the promise of a life to come. Thank you that you love us so much in this life and over there. Thank you that the Lord is with us. Thank you for your word that makes this promise to us. Accept our gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, invite somebody next week. We have room for one more table.